This is the Word of God found in the fourth chapter of the book of James, the seventh verse. James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's no accident that these two sentences are in the same verse. That's not the case in all sections of the Bible. I know of one sentence in Colossians chapter 1 where a single sentence goes on for about 11 verses. But the Holy Spirit inspired James to write this particular verse, and there are two whole complete sentences, one right after another, in the same verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That gives us a lesson immediately that if we do indeed wish to resist the devil, and resist means to push back, to tell him, you're not coming any farther forward. In fact, you're going to step back and resist you. The only way to do that is to submit yourselves unto God. Now, there's something in us, in our fallen nature, in the old man, that does not like to submit, especially to God. As a matter of fact, the old man will find himself submitting to all other kind of forces. He will submit to family. He will submit to governments. He will submit to tyrannies. He certainly will submit to superior force. He will submit to superstition. He will submit to false religion. But the old man has a hard time. In fact, it's impossible, because the old man doesn't understand the true and living God or understand the love that comes from God. He doesn't seek God. He doesn't know God. But for a child of God who by grace has been born again of God's Spirit, there's something in him that does seek God. There's something in him that cries out, Abba or Daddy, to God. There's something in that person that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. If you are a person who feels a hunger for what's right, and what's just, and what's good, and what's clean, and what's holy, if there's something in you that longs for that, that's because you've been born again. There's a new creature in you, and you are able to submit yourselves to God, and I encourage you to do so. It's going to be a battle to do so. You know why? Because though the new man within you that's born again longs for God and even longs to submit himself to God, the old man objects. So there's going to be a battle right there. You're going to have to overcome the tendencies of your natural old self in order that the new self that desires that closeness and righteousness of God may submit yourselves unto God. But God's worthy of submitting yourself to. For one, he's the Creator. Second, he is the King of Kings. Third, he loves you better than you love yourself. Submitting yourselves to God is doing yourself good. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Push back against the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a promise. If you resist the devil, he will leave you alone for a while. He will flee from you. Doesn't mean he will stop all his efforts. But if you will resist him, and it doesn't say how long, resist him as long as it takes, but you will reach a point where he will back away and leave you alone for a while. It's the promise of the Scripture. Now, this is witnessed again in the book of 1 Peter. Listen to the similarity of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Peter writes here in four verses a lesson very similar to what James wrote in one verse, because Peter's going to give some more detail, but the same lesson is there. Listen to this. 1 Peter starting with verse 6 and reading through verse 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen to the same lesson there that we just read in James. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's the same lesson as James said when he said, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Humble yourself. That means submit yourself. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Colon, sentence continues. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Part of you humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God is for you to cast your care upon God. Now, how much are you really submitting yourselves unto God? How much are you really humbling yourself before God if you bow down and you pray and everything, but you don't actually cast your care on him? You say, God, okay, I want to give you glory, but I've got these problems, and it's up to me to solve them and take care of them. Well, of course you want to solve your problems and take care of them, do the best you can, but you are supposed to cast them, that is, throw them or give them up unto God and rest in that. And that's part of your submission to God. That's part of humbling yourselves to God. You see, that's part of the reason it's so right and easy for the new creature to submit himself to God, because God loves him better than he loves himself. Can you imagine that? There's a being in the universe that loves you better than you love yourself. Some of you might be blessed to say, well, I know that. It's my mama. Which I can probably say that. But I want you to know this. God loves you better than your mother does. For those of you that are blessed with such mothers, God loves you better than your father does. God loves you better than your spouse does. Now, some people may be making the comparison and saying, okay, you've made all these. That's not too high a bar. But for some people, it is. It's a high bar. God exceeds all of these levels. He loves you better than you love yourself. He loves you better than anyone on earth, any human being, any other being loves you. And so submitting yourself to God is part of being good to yourself. Humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you, is part of being good to yourself. Be good to yourself in that way. Then Peter says, be sober. That doesn't mean just lay off excessive alcohol. It means be serious. Take this seriously. Don't just play around with it. Don't joke about it. Be serious. Be sober. Be vigilant. That means be watchful. You have to be serious and you have to be aware. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The child of God, I want you to know this from the context of the Bible. The devil cannot devour your everlasting life. The devil cannot devour your endless relationship with your Savior Jesus Christ and Almighty God. The devil cannot devour your home in heaven and the fulfilled purpose of God in predestination to glorify you. The devil cannot devour that. But I want you to still take heed of this. The devil can devour your fellowship with God here on earth. The devil can devour your relationships with other people here on earth. The devil can devour your peace of mind. The devil can devour your physical health. The devil can devour your joy. The devil can devour your hope. And if you don't think fellowship with God, relationships with friends, peace, health, and joy are valuable things, I don't know how to speak to you. Those are treasures. They may be treasures that are limited to our pilgrimage here on earth, But if you have any portion of those in your pilgrimage here on earth, they're worth hanging on to. You don't want them devoured. But the devil, your adversary, walks to and fro as a roaring lion, seeking to devour you in that sense. Devour the manifestation of what makes you you. Devour your fellowship with God to the point where the new man really doesn't even shine forth in you. He's there, stifled, suffocated somewhere, but he's not coming forth, clinging to the promises of God, walking by faith. And it's a serious, terrible loss. So be serious, be watchful. The devil's doing this. And then Peter says in verse 9, whom resist? Same thing James said. Push back. How are you to resist? Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. That is, you push back and you keep pushing back. For how long? Long as it takes. You know you don't have to push back any longer than physical death. You're done with him then. But while we're here on earth, push back as long as it takes. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You've got a lot of brothers and sisters who are facing the same thing, who are being plagued by the same adversary and his servants. And he's got many servants. Some of them are creatures, fallen angels, spirits, demons. Some of them are human beings that are walking according to his course, and they are many. Some of them are non-elect human beings, and some are elect human beings that have not been born again yet. They are his servants. They are serving him. They're walking. And so this is an affliction to you, and it's affliction to all of God's children who have been born again. Those same afflictions are being accomplished by your brethren throughout the world. That is, you're not alone in this struggle. There are many others. I read the saying recently again, be kind to everyone, for everyone is facing some kind of battle. Isn't that good advice? Sometimes you've got a brother or sister, you don't even know they're a brother or sister in Christ. They may be a different nationality, ethnicity. They may be a different religion. They may not have enough knowledge to know any kind of religion. But nevertheless, inside of them is love. Inside of them is integrity. Inside of them is a truth. Inside of them is the presence of God. They're your brother and sister, and they're facing a hard time. They're fighting against the devil, and they may be losing. Be gentle with them. Be kind to them. They're facing this battle. So back to James, which is kind of the short form of the same message there in Peter. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. By the way, who is the devil? We look over in Revelation chapter 12, something I turn to pretty often, and John, the apostle, tells us four names for the devil, and they're all the same. They're all synonymous. So when you're reading the Bible, you know who is being discussed there. And in Revelation chapter 12, there's a battle described, and then the devil's names are different descriptions are given. So looking at Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 7, it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That's one name. That old serpent, there's the second name. Called the devil, there's the third name. And Satan, there's the fourth name, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I read that to show you that the devil has been cast down and he's been confined to a particular area of the universe. You know where it is? It's here. This, we're living in the prison of the devil. And he is called the prince of this world. Imagine yourself confined to a prison sentence, and there's one bad, mean guy there that rules the whole prison as a prisoner. You know, there are such situations. He's got everybody either paying him or doing his bidding or threatening other people. He's just kind of trying to control the whole prison compound, the whole recess yard, the whole mess hall, the whole library, the whole infirmary. You think it's supposed to be the warden that's in control, and ultimately those that are above him are, but within that prison, he exercises a great deal of power. Think of yourself as being here. For all the beauty of this earth, it's still a fallen world, and the prince of this world is no longer Adam. Since his disobedience, the prince of this world is this being, the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, and he's here and he's mad because he's got just a short time. You say, well, he's been around at least 6,000 years. Yeah, but compared to God's everlasting existence, the devil's time is short. He may last many of our lifespans, but in the viewpoint of eternity, he's just got a short time. And he's angry about it, and he does a lot of damage. And why should he want to damage those that are serving him? If it's fallen angels that do his bidding, or if it's those that are non-elect, or if it's those elect that are not yet born again, they're walking according to his course, they're doing what he wants, he may well just leave them alone. But a child of God that's born again, that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that's trying to seek for God, that having found a little light is trying to follow God, he is not going to just let that rest. He's not just going to sit still and let that child of God be happy seeking God and following the Lord. He's not going to do it. So he's seeking whom he may devour. And he finds that his powers are very limited. Not only can he not get away from the earth, he can't disrupt the everlasting relationship between God and his children. He can't take their eternal life. He can't take away the glory of Christ and the hope of glory which is within them. Can't do that, so he does what he can. He takes their joy. He takes their peace. He takes their life, their light. He takes their health. He takes their... sometimes their property. He takes their friendships. He takes these things away because if he can't send them to the lake of fire, he can make this world a hell on earth for them. And he's doing it. He's doing it for many of God's children. What are we going to do about it? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To get an idea about how to do this, other than to submit yourself to God, other than be sober, be vigilant, and resist him steadfast in the faith, what do we do about this? And I just want to briefly mention three beings that are described in the Bible who did resist Satan and won. And you see the promise here in James fulfilled in their lives or in their time when they were on earth. First one I want to talk about is Job. You remember how the book of Job starts. He was living in the land of Uz, and he was described as one of the greatest men of the East. He was great in riches. He had a great family. He was great in his service to God. He was good. God called him perfect, meaning mature, rounded, balanced, upright, means he had a lot of integrity. He eschewed evil. It means not only did he seek for what was good, but he hated evil. Solid man. He had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters. He had many camels. He had many sheep. He had many donkeys. He was rich. So one day Satan came into the midst of the sons of God, I don't know what that means. But God spoke to Satan and said, "Have you considered my servant Job, how there is none like him, perfect, upright, one that escheweth evil?" And Satan said, "Well, does Job serve God for naught? Behold, you've put a hedge about him. You've blessed all that he hath." He said, "But take away that hedge, and he will curse you to your face." And God said, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand, but upon Job himself put not your hand." And Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and watched the roaring lion at work. You know, we can look at this and say, God did this to Job. Job thought God had done this to him. But it wasn't God, it was Satan. But we can rightly say, but God let Satan do this. Yes, he did. He did. He suffered Satan to afflict his child this way. He had a purpose for it. It's awful hard to read these things, but it is so. So Satan went forth, and you know what he did? He had different enemy soldiers and natural forces come up, and he killed all of Job's camels, all of his sheep, all of his donkeys, and all of his children. Killed them all. One day Job was rich with a big family. The next day he was broke with no kids. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the pain? And the news came in those waves. And there was Job. And you know what he did? He resisted the devil. He shaved his head and he tore his clothes in grief. And he fell down on the ground. And he said, "Naked came I forth from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." If you want a picture of what resisting the devil may look like, there's one. Well, the story didn't end there. Satan was not yet through. So he appeared before God again. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? Perfect, upright, he escheweth evil, and he holds fast his integrity." And Satan said, "Yeah, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thy hand now and touch him, and he will curse you to your face." And God said, "Behold, he," that is speaking of Job, "is in thine hand, but take not his life." Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with such a cruel disease that he was broken forth in boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. He couldn't sleep for nightmares and discomfort. His garment was changed by the force of his disease, and his breath was strange unto his wife. He was cruelly afflicted by Satan. He was so miserable that his wife came to him and said, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Job, just get it over with. Curse God and die." Now, it's easy to see that Job's wife was not resisting Satan, but you can understand her position. Notice, she'd gone from having 10 children and a very comfortable estate and income and a healthy husband to now all her kids are gone, all her assets are gone, all her income is gone, and she's got a sick man to take care of. Think of that. Put yourself in her shoes. "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Job says, "You're speaking as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from the Lord's hand and not evil?" And in all of this, the Bible said, Job cursed not God with his lips. But he was still in a great deal of discomfort. So he sat in a pile of ashes and he got him a broken piece of a pot. And he scraped his skin to try to get some relief from the pain and the itching of whatever these boils were. He sat down there and mourned. His friends came from a distance. They'd made an appointment to come. And when they got to where he was so changed that they had a hard time recognizing him. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they sat down with him and just were silent 7 days. They really were friends, but then they opened their mouths and started speaking false doctrine, and things just went downhill. It got worse and worse. They got mad. Job got mad. Everybody got mad. False doctrine ends up making people mad at each other. But they were mad at each other. And it went on until a young man that was there came forth with a rebuke. And then finally God himself spoke out of the whirlwind. Job is 42 chapters long. Do you know how many chapters we hear about Satan in Job? Chapters 1, chapter 2, and that's it. You know why? Because Job resisted the devil and the devil fled from him. He gave Job his best shot and he lost. Job triumphed in that battle. And what was the end of Job? Job had twice as many sheep at the end as he did before. He had twice as many camels. He had twice as many donkeys. And he had 10 more children. So now, the way I like to look at that is he had 10 children on earth and he had 10 children in heaven. So the latter end of Job was greater than his former end, and he lived 140 years past that trial and saw generations after generations from his children. There's you an example of resisting the devil and he will flee from you. Let me give you another one, and let me go ahead and read this one. This one's in the book of Jude, and it talks about Michael the archangel, who in addition to having battle with Satan, as we read about in Revelation, he had a dispute with Satan. This says in Jude, verse 9, it says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." Now, what is all this about? Do you remember reading the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy? Moses died up on a mountaintop on the hill Pisgah, overlooking the land of Canaan. That's where he died. But then Deuteronomy tells us, and God buried him in the plains of Moab, and no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Moses died on a hilltop, was buried in a plain. Okay, nobody was with him except the Lord up there where he died, looking over Canaan's land. How did he get from the hilltop where he died to the plain where his hidden sepulcher resides? Well, God had him carried, because it says God buried him. Michael the archangel was part of this. He was part of the funeral procession. He may have been the one carrying him solo. So Michael the archangel is seeing that Moses' body gets transported from the hill to the plain of Moab to be buried. And on the way, he gets an enemy. He gets an adversary. It's the devil. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. So the devil is trying to get Moses' body. I don't know what he intends to do with it. I don't know if he intends to deface it or abuse it or set it up so the children of Israel would worship it as an idol. I don't know what he's going to do with it, but it's not good. And he's trying to get possession of that body. And Michael the archangel is disputing. There is a dialogue. There is an argument about that body. And Michael the archangel dares not bring against him a railing accusation. I want you to notice that even Michael the archangel does not laugh at or just bring cuss words or anything like that against the devil. There is a serious, respectful resistance. And that should be the nature of our resistance to the devil. You know, we can start laughing, making jokes about that, or else we can, you know, we can get all commanding. I command you, devil, to leave, like, you know, that. Michael the archangel didn't do that. He addressed him and he just called on the power of the Lord. The Lord rebuked thee. The Lord rebuked thee. There was a soberness there. There was even a respect of the enemy, but a dedicated resistance, and Satan failed. Satan failed in that. Moses was successfully buried. The children of Israel never saw his body abused, nor did they worship it. And Moses himself appeared with Jesus Christ and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. So there, Michael resisted the devil. What's the lesson for us with Job? With Job, it is you keep on resisting even when it's very hard, even when there's multiple attacks. The lesson with Michael is you take it seriously. You respect, that is, you seriously consider the power of the devil, which is great, and you call on the name of the Lord in order to put forth your resistance. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible tells us. Call out loud if you have to on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in your conflicts with the devil, and don't get all high and mighty like you can command the devil around. But when you're calling on the name of the Lord and you're sincerely calling on him in reverence and in need and in love, Lord Jesus Christ, help me in this conflict, you'll find that there's a resistance that will succeed there. Last example, of course, is the best of all, and that is our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord himself. After he was baptized, the Spirit of God led him forth into the wilderness. And there, as described in the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Luke, he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights and tempted of the devil. And the devil came to him to try to interfere with his perfect life of service and sinlessness toward God. And he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And then he tempted him. He brought him to the pinnacle of the temple, way up high. And he said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself off. For it is written," and you'll read this in Psalm 91, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." He says, throw yourself off, see if God really does take care of you. Because he said, the angels would catch you. And the Lord Jesus Christ answered, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The devil took him to a high mountaintop and showed him in a moment of time the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "All the glory of these kingdoms is given to me, and to whomsoever I will, I deliver it. And I will deliver it unto thee if thou wilt bow down and worship me." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now the Lord Jesus Christ was very much the Son of Man, a human being. And he was showing us how to resist the devil. And it involved scriptures. Do you notice in each of those accounts, each of those temptations, he brought up the Bible. He not only brought up the Bible, but there was that steadfast resistance. There was that desire to please God. All of this was there in resisting the devil. You see, the Lord lived a perfect life on earth. And when it came his hour, he suffered himself to be taken and arrested and given an unjust trial and then crucified. He suffered that to happen. Just as he suffered Job to go through his affliction, God suffered his only begotten Son to go through afflictions greater than Job's. Because you know what? When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he was paying for Job's sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he was paying for your sin. What does that mean, paying for sins? It means he was suffering God's just wrath against the sins that you and I had committed, and that Job had committed, and that Moses had committed, and every child of God that's ever lived or ever will live in human history had committed. And I cannot even imagine nor begin to tell of the depths of that affliction and that suffering that Jesus Christ suffered. But he came to that cross as a perfect offering, having resisted the devil. Right before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, "For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." He had told them before, "How shall you spoil a strong man's house except you first bind the strong man? And then you shall spoil his house. So the devil was coming to Christ. He had nothing in him. He was defeated there at the cross. His head was bruised. His capabilities were bound. And so the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all the sins of all his people. And when he said it is finished, it was a complete and successful work. But God showed it to be successful by making a historical event happen. And that historical fact, an event that occurred, witnessed by many, was Jesus Christ rose from the tomb 3 days after being buried. So we celebrate that declaration by power that he is the Son of God when we think of the resurrection. You say, but okay, preacher, I understand. But he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Son of Man. How do you expect me, who has, speaking of myself, has probably participated in a lot more sin than he's resisted, how do you expect me to resist the devil so that he flees from me? Well, there's a great statement in 1 John chapter 4. You see, not only did the Lord Jesus Christ pay for the sins of all his people, but in the fullness of time, sometime between their conception and their physical death, he actually comes within his children. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Who is he that is in the world? The prince of the world, the devil, the serpent, the dragon, Satan. That's he who is in the world. Who is he that is within you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because ye are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That is, when a little child of God is sober and vigilant, and he's trying to steadfastly resist the devil, he's submitting himself to God. He is taking it seriously. He's hanging on. He's calling out to God, and whatever scriptures he's unable to remember, he's resting in the truth of that. Then you'll find that though Satan comes at them as a roaring lion seeking whom he devours, the child of God calls out to God. God causes the mighty lion of Judah to rise up in him and resist and resist and resist until the devil flees away. And one day, whether we ourselves leave this world and go home, or the Lord Jesus Christ comes to get us while we're still living, one day we won't contend with him anymore. We won't have to be so resistant, because that enemy will be cast into the lake of fire, and all God's children will be in the presence of the one who not only paid for their sins, but dwells inside of them, and is their everlasting Redeemer, their friend, their brother, the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, it seems in this time that we live, Lord, that many of God's children are facing the roaring lion, and that he's devouring so much of our joy, so much of the light, so much of the friendships, oh God. But he's been about that since the fall of the human race. And as our time, Lord, here that we live on earth, help us to look at the examples you've given us in Scripture, particularly the example of our Savior, and help him to resist the devil. And help us, Lord, to be able to see the fulfillment of your promise, that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Father, in those seasons when he's not troubling us, help us to be grateful. Help us to be a help to our brothers and sisters. Dear God, help us to be people of the Word, reading your Scripture. Help us to be people of prayer, calling upon your name. Dear God, help us to be faithful in following you. We pray, Lord, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, and that you would give us, Lord, your divine wisdom, that you'd forgive us our sins, and that you would help us to forgive those that have trespassed against us. Oh God, let love abound. Please send laborers into your harvest. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.